Good morning to everyone. It's a pleasure for us to be here with one another, to worship with one another. Thank you for those who have participated in our worship this morning and helped conduct our minds in an effort to please God. Now we want to spend just a little time looking at God's Word in more detail about, in particular, how to please God. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 43, verse 7, from God, that we were made for His glory. There is nothing that fulfills your purpose in life more than to live for God. And there is nothing that will bring you greater pleasure in your life than to live for God. And we miss that today as we are people who are trying to find a sense of purpose and trying to find pleasure. We are looking for these things in all the wrong places. And there is this emptiness in our souls when we don't find it. The greatest way for me to find pleasure is to please God. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the idea of pleasing God. We considered the statement of Jesus in John chapter 14, verses 10 through 11, where Jesus said, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And there Jesus is saying that we are to be people who obey. And when we obey, we abide in His love. And then He says this, "These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you." Now, what's He saying there? What Jesus is saying is, when you abide in me and when you obey me, my joy is in you. Anyone who's a parent, who is someone who has a niece or a nephew, anyone that you look at and you appreciate, when they do something well, there is this sense of pleasure that you have in that. There's that sense of, if you understand the way I mean, this pride that you have. And I think that's the point that Jesus is making. When we obey, He has joy in us. And we looked at the statement by C.S. Lewis, where he said, "In order to please God, to be a real ingredient in the divine happiness, that there is, when we obey, a sense in which we play a part in God's pleasure." That's a fascinating concept. But it is a concept that ought to enthrall us and it ought to thrill our soul. And we can live in such a way that we can bring God pleasure. As I looked over my outline this morning, I decided I want to ask a question just very briefly, because it's not a question we need to explore with a lot of time, but it's a fundamental question that, as I thought about the lesson more this morning, I've got to throw out here. And that is, why should you please God? Because if you don't answer that question, if you don't have an answer for that question, all of this is meaningless. Everything we talk about from this point on will have no bearing in your life if you can't identify why you need to please God within your life. And I'll just give you a couple of quick answers, and these are answers I've given in other lessons before, so I'll move through them quickly. You need to make sure you're pleasing God within your life because He made you. You would not be here without God. You need to give yourself over to pleasing God because He purposed you. He made you to be useful in His kingdom. You need to be someone who's seeking to please God because that's the only way you will find joy within your life. You need to be someone who's seeking to please God because He wants to bless you. He loves you. And you need to spend time thinking about that. You need to sit down this afternoon for a while and ask yourself, why do I want to please God? Because if you don't have an answer, your service is going to be hollow. It's crucial that you find an answer to that. When you find that answer, then you have an idea of, now I know what I need to do. Now I'm thinking, how do I please God within my life? So stepping back from the idea of understanding where to please God, I want to ask the question, how do we please people? If you think about this, God has, almost in baby steps, He has given us situations by which we can grow and learn things and then apply those things to His relationship and our relationship with Him. And I think one of those ways is our interaction with other people. And as we seek to have relationships with other people, those relationships build and form the building blocks of how we think about God. So how do we please people? Right. I'll use Teresa as an illustration. A, to embarrass her. And number two, because our 29th anniversary is coming up in a week. So I have a very real desire to please her because she brings me a lot of joy. And if you're married or you have a relationship with someone else, it may be someone of the opposite sex, or it may be just your parents. All of us know that there are times we really want to please someone else, right? You can all connect with that. So how do we do that? Well, with our anniversary coming up, one thing that I did was I said, hey, Teresa, where would you like to go eat? Right? Just ask her, what do you want? What would make you happy? And she gave me, you know, a couple of ideas, just vague ideas, and we'll sort of nail things down over the course of the next week. We said, well, I understand that. That's a pretty easy way to understand what someone wants. They just tell you. You ask them, they tell you. But another way is I could sit back and think, if I want to surprise her, but I want to surprise her in a way that makes her happy, I can think for a moment and think, you know, there have been a couple of times that she and some friends recently have gone to this particular restaurant, and she's mentioned that restaurant to me. She talked about how it was a good restaurant, and I made note of that. And I don't know if I'll take her there for our anniversary, but at some point in the near future, I know that by what she and her friends did, and she enjoyed that place, I know that I can take her there, and that'll make her happy too. Is this rocket science at all? No, this is just the way we operate. And then, if I really want to be coy but smart, I'm going to sit back and just think about her, and I'm going to think about my relationship with her almost like a book. And now I say, I want to please her. I'm not going to ask her what she wants, but I want to take her someplace. So I just start thinking about her, and I start thinking about, what does she like and what does she not like? What type of ethnic foods does she like? What type of ethnic foods does she not like? Where would be a place that would likely please her? All right. Now, let's be fair. I could decide to take her to McDonald's. And, you know, you say, that's a bad move, Mark. But I could do that. And Teresa very likely would go along with it. And she'd think, 29 years? And this is what I get, but at least he cuts the grass. So, you know, there are some positives there. Okay, I could do that. Does that mean that after the evening's over, she hates me? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But I have a choice. I can be a chump or I can be a hero. All right? I don't want to be a chump. I want to be a hero in that evening. I want to please her. I want to make this evening about living for her. And I want to please her. Now, I said a moment ago, this isn't rocket science. Now, what I want to do now is transition from a relationship we have with someone else to our relationship with God. Because when we start talking about the things that we're going to talk about this morning, a lot of times people start thinking, oh, you know, this is just this theological ladder that you've created. And I want to emphasize as we get into this lesson that this is not a theological ladder. This is the way we interact with other people all the time. This is the way we determine how to please people. And again, I believe that God has given us these relationships as we grow and we formulate these relationships to eventually mature and understand how do we please Him. So with those ideas in mind, let me give you three foundational principles that we need to use in order to determine how we can please God. And the first is we just look for instructions from God. And we're going to move through this quickly to get to some applications and some illustrations. I'm just throwing these principles out. First of all, we need to look for what God has said, either what God has said directly through His Word or what He has written through some approved ambassador of His. So it's when God says, this is what I want you to do. That's pretty simple. We'll talk about that in just a moment. That's the first one. Number two, I need to look for examples of people in the New Testament who did things, and when they did things, God liked them. Examples are powerful things to us. Somewhere along the way, at some point when I got sick, Sierra decided that in order for me to feel better, she would get a wet rag and throw it on my forehead. And the first time, she literally threw it on my forehead. I mean, it just splat. And I made the mistake of praising her for that, you know.
And before I know it, the next time I got sick, it wasn't one wet rag, but then it was two with Alina, and then it was three with Coco. And each time I had to say, oh, I feel so much better now. But I was really thinking, I feel so much wetter now. But I said, I feel so much better now. Now, why did they do that? They did it because they saw Sierra did it. And when Sierra did it, and I approved of it, they all thought, well, we can do the same thing because they were trying to please me. Right? That's what they were doing. Right? That's what an example is. So in this case, we're talking about the idea of seeing someone in the New Testament who does something, and when they did it, we know that God approved of what they did. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 17 said, I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you, Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. So Paul said, imitate me. Do what I do. Let me be an example to you. So as we see them acting, we know that we can do the same thing and we will bring God pleasure. That's what we ought to want to do, right? Third thing, we can draw logical conclusions. And by this, I mean, we just look at the text of Scripture and we start thinking about what does it say and what does it tell me about pleasing the Lord? The term that was used a lot when I was growing up is necessary inference. That's a phrase I move away from because it just seems like we've turned that into its own individual phrase that has all this meaning to it. And I like the idea of just a logical conclusion because it brings it into our world. As I just look at Scripture and I say, what pleases the Lord? How do I do what God wants me to do sometimes? So those are the principles. What do they mean at this point? Let me give you some applications and some examples. Number one, does it please God for us to pray? Now, you're probably thinking, well, of course it pleases God for us to pray. But I ask, how do you know that? How do you know God is pleased when we pray? How do you know that's what God wants you to do? Well, you could look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, where the Apostle Paul says, pray without ceasing. And now I have an instruction that tells me that is what I'm supposed to do. But not only that, I can look and I can see examples of people. Open your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Corinthians within the context of worship within the local church. And notice verse 15, what am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Here Paul, in talking about the context of the local church and our worship, speaks of the idea of praying. So we know that when we come together with one another, it is expected of us to pray with one another, and God is pleased by that. Right? Second question, does it please God for us to give and to help others? And again, you say, well, of course it does. To which I would ask, how do you know? Well, you could say, well, God gives us instructions. Galatians 6, verse 10, we are to help everybody, especially those in the household of faith. And so that's a good instruction that's given. In 1 Corinthians 16, open your Bibles there, two chapters past what we looked at just a moment ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 2. Paul writes to the Christians there, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper so that there be no collections when I come. So there we see Paul telling these Christians, this is what you are supposed to do. As we hear that instruction and we see them doing this, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, we say that is something appropriate for us to do and it pleases God when we do that. Third question, does it please God for the church to help needy Christians from its funds? And to that, you would say, well, of course it does. Why? Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul gives instructions for these Christians to collect money from one another, and it's the collection for the saints. That's important.
There we know that it is appropriate and pleasing to God when we take up funds with one another in order to help one another. We see this enacted in texts like Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4, where the early Christians sold the possessions and they brought those possessions to the apostles' feet. So there it became a common collection with one another, and they took care of one another. So we have an instruction and we have an example. Fourth question. Does it please God for the church to help non-Christians from its funds? Now again, a lot of people would say, well, of course it pleases God. To which we ask, how do you know it pleases God? And we're not talking about the church helping Christians, its own body. We're asking, how do I know God is pleased when I use the funds that we collect to help non-Christians? Because there's no instruction in Scripture that tells us to do that. Say, what about Galatians 6:10? Galatians 6:10 is telling me what I can do. It's not telling us what we do with these funds. And there's not an example of the funds being used to help those who are not Christians. You say, that sounds pretty heartless. Well, no. Non-Christians are to be helped by me, but this is not a work of the church. And I can, as I look at Scripture, begin to draw a logical conclusion that based upon what I read in Scripture, God wants me to do this. So I have to step back and I have to ask myself, I have to tell myself, I don't know that God is pleased with that. You may think, well, I don't think that's such a big deal. We'll deal with that question more in just a few moments. But I don't know that God is pleased with this. Next question. Does it please God for churches to worship together? You go, well, of course it does. And you'd be right. We find in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And if you open your Bible to Acts chapter 20, verse 7, not only do we have instruction, but we have an illustration, an example of Christians gathering. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There we find Christians illustrating this idea that we can come together and we can worship with one another. I think you could also see that we can draw a logical conclusion. Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4, verses 15 and 16. In Colossians chapter 4, Paul gives this closing greeting to the brethren. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nymphaea and to the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. If you think about it, the whole idea of the value of letters being written to churches assumes that churches would gather together to hear those letters being read, right? That's a logical conclusion that you draw. So we have instruction, we have an example, and we can draw a logical conclusion that God wants us to gather together with one another. Does it please God for us to have a church building? Well, you say, well, of course. But I ask, how do you know? Because we don't have instruction to have a building. Nor do we have an example that we have a building. But we can, through drawing a logical conclusion, come to the idea that it's appropriate for us to have a building because God has given us a command to assemble. And if we've been given that command, we must have some place to assemble, right? Again, it's not rocket science. It could be someone's house. It could be some facility that we rent, but we draw the conclusion that it's appropriate and it pleases God for us to have a place where we can do this. Next question. Does it please God for us to have a fellowship hall? Does it please God for us to have a place where we come together and socially just interact with one another and eat with one another? Now look, eating's not bad. And eating with our brethren is not a bad thing. But I have to ask myself, where did God give instruction for us to do that? Remember the text that Hunter read just a moment ago? 2 Samuel chapter 7? David said, I want to build a house to God. It's a great idea, right? Who could possibly object to it? Well, it turned out God did. What God said was, in all the times that you wandered, and to any of the judges when you came into the land, when did I ever tell you that I wanted you to build me a house of cedar? That's really important. Did God slap David down? No, he didn't. He did tell him, that's not what I want. And David's reaction is really important. David did not build God a house of cedar. Because God said, I didn't tell you to do that. Sounded like a great idea. Fellowship halls sound like a great idea. But God doesn't tell us to do that, nor when we look in the pages of the New Testament do we see an example of Christians gathering together in a place where the funds of the Lord were used. We can't draw a logical conclusion. Well, should we get together and eat? Yes, we can do that in our homes, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11. But I don't know that this pleases God. Does it please God for churches to take the Lord's Supper together with one another? Matthew 26, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, and he told them to do this until he comes. And we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we find the Apostle Paul telling us that we are to take the Lord's Supper with one another. And we see it illustrated in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, where they came together to break bread. So we know, yes, it's appropriate for us to do this. Does it please God for us to use trays like we have down here? Well, I don't have a command. I have no instruction. I don't see an example. But how else are we going to serve one another this meal? So we can draw a logical conclusion that if we are to do this, then whatever we need to carry out this command, God's pleased with that. Does it please God for us to sing? Well, again, of course, it pleases God for us to sing. Look in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Ephesians 5, verse 19. Verse 18, do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to your Lord with all your heart. Okay. We are to do this to one another. So that means when we come together, we sing, and that pleases God. And we have illustrations of this. Matthew 26, verse 30, Jesus and the apostles went out, and they sang with one another. Again, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. Turn your Bibles over there. 1 Corinthians 14. This text dealing with, again, the meeting of the Lord's people together with one another, the assembling. Verse 15, what am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. So we know it pleases God for us to sing. Does it please God for me to use an instrument of music? Well, in the New Testament, I find no instruction and no command to do that. In the New Testament, I don't find the apostles or the Christians doing that. You say, well, what about the Old Testament? We're not under the old law today. We're not under all the rules of the old law. We're under the law of Christ. And I can't, as I look in the New Testament, I can't see anything that tells me that I can draw a logical conclusion that this is something that pleases the Lord. And that's the key. You got to remember this, beloved. How do I know it pleases God? Is that not your purpose? Is that not what you're striving for? So how do I know He is pleased by that? And I draw the conclusion I do not know that it pleases the Lord. Now, with that in mind, let me close with just a couple of final considerations. I think these are questions that come up when we start thinking about this subject. And the first question is, does this put procedure before purpose? Raise your hand if you've ever done a paint-by-number painting. Most of us have, right? All of you have. You're just afraid to raise your hand right now. I get that. That's okay. We've all done it, right? When you're looking at that painting and you start painting it, are you looking at that painting as a larger picture and you're going like, I think we need a little blue over here. We need a lighter shade. No. What you're doing is, I need number 9, right? I need H3. And then you start looking for all the H3s and you're putting this thing together by procedure. And yes, there's a degree of satisfaction when you get finished where you go, oh, you know, I've made this stupid painting when it's all done. But you don't sit back and go, look at what a fantastic artist I am. You don't sit back and go, that is just a beautiful painting. You said, I put a lot of time into this. Is it still worthwhile? Yes. But do you see the difference between that and someone who paints? One is dictated by procedure. The other is dictated by purpose. I will tell you this. Procedure without purpose is meaningless. And we need to be careful about this, beloved. It is very possible when we get so caught up in looking for a command example and drawing a logical conclusion that we can find these things and lose sight of what we're doing. And so we sing, but we don't sing with our heart. We take the Lord's Supper because we have a command to take the Lord's Supper, and we see an example of taking the Lord's Supper, but we're not doing it to remember Christ. There is a very real danger, and I will acknowledge that. But I will also tell you this, you cannot have purpose without procedure. In other words, you cannot accomplish something if you don't know how to accomplish it. So yes, there's a danger there. But there's a danger if we don't follow procedure. Second question. This is a big one. Are we saying that people who disagree don't want to please God? And I'll tell you, I've probably been guilty in the past of making a statement like, well, if they really love the Lord, they would understand this. I think that statement could be true in some cases. But it's not my place to judge the heart of another person. At the end of John's Gospel, John chapter 21, there's a really interesting exchange between Jesus and Peter. Peter, of course, was lovingly brought back by Christ. Jesus keeps telling Peter, you know, do you love me? And Peter indeed says, you know, yes, I do love you. And Jesus tells him to feed my sheep. And in the latter part of this, we find in verse 21, Peter saw him, John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, and said, Lord, what about this man? And listen to the response of Jesus. Jesus said, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. It's not my place to judge the heart of people, but I must warn you of this. On some level, Nadab and Abihu, the priest, sought to please God. They offered incense. But just because they sought to please him does not mean that they pleased him, and they didn't. On some level, Uzzah, when the ark started to fall off the cart, when he reached out to touch the ark, on some level, he wanted to please God. But he didn't. On some level, Cain, in offering a sacrifice to God, wanted to please God, but he didn't. And I have to remember several verses. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven. And Proverbs 14, verse 12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but his end is the way of death. I have to acknowledge that just because someone tries to please God does not mean that they will please him. And by the way, that applies to me, and that applies to you as much as it applies to anyone else. So let's be a little more careful quickly judging the hearts of other people. And this next question is an extension of that one. Are we saying people who disagree with us and these conclusions that we draw on how to please God are all going to hell? We can be very black and white. It's either one or the other. We don't like to leave the decision in God's hands. And I learned a long time ago, on the judgment day, God's not going to look at me at all when someone's before him and say, Mark, what do you think? Yay or nay? Up or down? That's God's call. It's not mine. Here's a radical idea. Maybe we need to be more concerned about our own salvation. Maybe we need to make sure we're walking right with the Lord before we start casting stones at someone else. Does that mean it's not important what they do, especially if they're doing things that we believe to be wrong? It does not mean that at all. What that means is, like anything else that you feel passionately about, what we do is we go in and we seek to persuade people. Could they be lost? Could we be lost? Yes.
God has the right to decide who is pleased to Him and who is not. And I do need to warn people, if I believe strongly that the way to please God is to look for these things, I need to try to teach this to other people. But what happens a lot of times is we can develop a self-righteous attitude that is an anathema to God. We need to be very careful about that. So make sure you're serving Him. Make sure that not only are you following the procedure, make sure that you are seeking to give God the purpose. And then as you have an opportunity, speak to other people. Try to show them what you believe is the correct way and make your argument and case before them. And let God be the one who judges. Final question, and we close the lesson with this. Open your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 15. 1 Chronicles chapter 15. Last question, do you think God really cares? Are we becoming picayune? Are we overanalyzing this? Shouldn't we just back up and just enjoy the relationship? Do you think God really cares whether we give a few dollars a month to someone who's not a Christian? Do you think God really cares if we use an instrument of music? What I will say is this, I don't know. Unless I see God giving instruction, unless I see an example in the New Testament of people doing something and being approved of by God, and unless I can look at the pages of the New Testament and draw a logical conclusion that this is what God is pleased by, I don't know that He's pleased by it. And that becomes a big question mark. And that's not the area that I want to live in with my wife, and I certainly don't want to live in that with my God. In 1 Chronicles 15, this is the aftermath of Uzzah touching the Ark of the Covenant and dying. And David pulls the priests together in verse 12. He said to them, "You are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Consecrate yourself, you and your brothers, so that you may bring the Ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place that I have prepared for it. Because you did not carry it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not seek Him," listen to this, "according to the rule." So I ask myself when I read this, why didn't they? Why didn't they carry the ark on the with the poles? Why didn't the priests do this? Why did someone decide it's a good idea to put the ark on a cart? And the only answer I can come to is somewhere along the way, someone drew the conclusion that God really didn't care how it was done. And a man lost his life. That's a big deal. I don't have the right, nor do you, to decide what God is pleased with. God's the one who makes that call. And if I am His creation, and I want to please Him, won't I let Him make that call? And won't I find joy and pleasure in knowing that I'm giving God something that He enjoys? There's a story of a young man who was a piano protege. Brilliant. And he had his final concert before he went off on his own. And when he finished the concert, everyone rose to their feet and he faced a standing ovation, except for one man in the front row. And when the young man saw that one man in the front row, his shoulders slumped and he walked off the stage dejected. And later, a friend was trying to console him and he said, "Why are you so upset?" He said, "Everybody loved you." He said, "One person didn't." He goes, "That was one person. Everyone else loved you." To which the protege said, "That one person was my teacher." It doesn't matter how much everyone else is pleased by what we do religiously. On the judgment day, the only important thing is, will we hear from God? will you hear from God? Well done, good and faithful servant. And I emphasize again, don't get so caught up in if whether people in the religious world will hear it. Will you hear God say that? So I submit to you that the way in which we know what pleases God is the way that we need to follow Him. And we need to be content with that. Let's bow our heads. Our Father, help us to humbly approach Your throne of grace. Help us to challenge our hearts at this time. We who look to procedure and make sure that we are doing this procedure with purpose. May we be honest enough to understand that there are so many times our will steps into this equation. May we understand that it is only Your will that is to be done, and Your will which is to reign in our hearts. Help us, dear Father, to not be self-righteous. Help us to see our own failings, but help us to do everything in our life with Your good pleasure in mind. Thank You that You have instructed us. Thank You that You have given us the stories of the early Christians that illuminate this to us. And thank You for Your word, which gives us instruction from which we may draw conclusions only to please You. May we understand as we leave here this morning, if we live a life where we have not sought to please You and put Your purpose first and foremost in our life, we have missed everything. Touch our hearts this morning with Your word, we pray. And may we long to serve You. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, if that's helpful to you, if you have any questions about this or anything else I've talked about, I would be happy to sit down with you and study. And maybe you can instruct me. So let's do that. At this time, if you're not a Christian and you'd like to become one, then you have the opportunity. We're about to stand with one another. We are to sing with one another and have fellowship with one another. And if you want to become a child of God, if you want to follow God and put Him first in your life, you want to be baptized for the remission of your sins, committing yourself to Him, then you may do so now. If you're a child of God, you have some issue in your life you're struggling with, if you need prayers, if you have sin in your life, then come forward now. You will be praying with people who care about you. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come now? While we stand and while we sing.